The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Okay, there's a lot going on in this gospel passage. I'm going to try to make my way through it in somewhat disciplined manner. Okay, believe it or not, the disciplines of Lent may be working, but we will see as we go. I have to say before I begin, happy St. Patrick's Day, only because everybody's wearing green. Okay, great. You know, good for you. Yeah, St. Patrick, rah-rah, et cetera. Okay, yeah. I'm Irish, okay? I get it. Okay, yeah, soda bread and what? Okay, and Guinness and green beer and what else? Corned beef. Yeah, thanks, Chris. Not too slow. And yeah, we're Italian. Okay, it's fine. Yeah, okay. So, but St. Patrick, the feast for all. Yeah, exactly. Well, St. Patrick, great model of charity, of course, right? I mean, to return to the land of slavery in order to preach the gospel, pretty significant. I mean, it's pretty radical stuff. So let's emulate St. Patrick today, right? We'll go to the places where we are or have been enslaved, and we will preach the good news there by conquering our slavery, by allowing God to conquer our slavery in the power of self-giving love. Right? Love has to be our animating force. It certainly was for St. Patrick, and it has to be for us here with real intentionality as we near the end of Lent. This is the point. Yeah, Jesus is going to his death, Passion Tide. It's a time for us to meditate on the passion of our Lord, and even say to go beyond our mind, our own mind, as it relates to the passion of the Lord. Right? I mean, to go beyond even the images that are ordinarily proposed to us to reflect on the passion of the Lord. That's why all the images are in the church are covered. Right? We have to go beyond our mind. We have to go beyond our senses in order to live into the passion of the Lord. We have to live for the invisible realities that undergird the physical realities of Jesus' passion and death. Namely, that Jesus lives so as to praise God. He praises God with every ounce of his being. He pours himself out to the end, okay? And that's, for us, the same thing. When we go the way of self-giving love, we too will follow Jesus in faith there. Okay, let's look at a passage. Some Greeks who come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip. Okay, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And then they went and told Jesus, and then Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Okay, you say, This is a non sequitur. Okay, this doesn't follow Jesus. Okay, I get it, the Son of Man to be glorified, but they were asking to see you. Are you going to address that? Are you going to address that or not? Okay, what John wants us to see in holding this very, very closely together, the request of the Greeks, quote unquote Greeks, and Jesus' glorification, is that if we follow Jesus here to his death, it's tied to belief, then we will see him. And seeing in the Gospel of John is always tied to believing. Because we will see him, we will come to believe in him, if we follow him to his exaltation, which is his cross, okay? His death, his resurrection, the ascension to God's right hand, enthroned in glory and power, having all dominion, and then breathing his spirit, sending his spirit into his faithful followers that it might spill out into the world, okay? We have to follow Jesus into the Paschal mystery, into his death, so as to rise with him to new life. This is our seeing and believing. Okay, so Jesus gets on with it, okay? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. We see throughout the Gospel of John, my hour is not yet come. Yeah, the hour now of his exaltation, the hour, in fact, of his death, the hour of his sacrifice that redeems the world, that buys the world back from slavery, that frees the world from its, say, self-willed slavery to sin, and its operation under the force of the powers. Jesus now goes to his death in order to liberate us. This is the hour, and this is the hour that we've been waiting for. But in what does the hour consist? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Okay, Jesus is going to his death in order to produce the fruit of his death. Not only for him, which is the destruction of death and life abundant. Not only for him, right, rising from the ravages of sin and death in his resurrection, but also for his faithful followers, who in his death get to put their, say, old human nature to death so as to rise with Jesus to live fruit-producing lives, especially fruit-producing lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, more. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. I want to do like a pretty forceful translation of this, okay, a pretty forceful interpretation of this, because I think I can't leave it, say, simply up for grabs for everybody to think of it what they will, okay? Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. The idea is that our life, say, proposed by the world, or say, conceived of by the world, is something other than what God intends. Okay, so whoever loves his life in the world, whoever loves his life the way the world conceives of it, so how does the world conceive of your life? Okay, should I tell you? It's not going to be nice, yeah? Should I tell you? Paul wants to hear. Yeah, Zeke, okay, great. So we have 2 votes against 200, but that counts somehow. This is fine, okay? You're a consumer. You're primarily a consumer, okay? So, right, because people have more power than us, and they stay in power by growing their vast amounts of money, yeah? And so this is how, so there's this idea, the idea that we're feeding into someone else's game by consuming, but also we're consumers, we're made to be consumers because this is how we are rendered dead. Okay, this is how we're rendered dead, by consuming, okay? We're only going to think about what's coming next, okay? Soda bread, or no, I'm just kidding. So, Guinness, soda bread, butter on my bread. Okay, look. We're rendered dead by consumption in the sense that our lives become tremendously truncated because it's always about the next thing, and it's all about acquisition and consumption. Okay, so we're caught up in that cycle. This is the way the world conceives of your life. So are you going to live that way? Right, the primary frame of reference, the economy, and look, of course, right, everything else, the making of money, the quote-unquote 9-to-5, what was it, Bernie Sanders again pushing for a 32-hour work week, right? He's like, we got to change it from a 40-hour to a 32-hour work week. It's like, who is working a 40-hour work week? You know, let's get it, let's take it from 100 hours to about 80. You know, can we start there, something a bit more realistic? Anyway, this is it, the way the world conceives of our life. We're also there under the dominion of the powers. Okay, money, power, pleasure, the rest. Okay, this is in Satan's dominion. And if we're animated by those powers, then we're living that slavery. This is the way the world conceives of it. And the ruler of the world, by the way, we'll get to that at the end, right? But so the ruler of the world wants you to live that life. Now let's see. Whoever hates his life in this world, whoever rejects, this is what it means, the translation, okay? Whoever rejects his life, the way the world conceives it, will preserve it for eternal life. Okay, now, I'm not saying reject your life now, you get something better in like later on. No, eternal life now. Eternal life is the life of God. And he wants to give it to you now. Woe to you if you're waiting for quote-unquote heaven. That's a disaster of a life. God wants to give you his life now. Okay? And if you guess what, right? If you don't receive it now, you're going to have a hard time receiving it later. So this is not a religion of delayed gratification. Okay, we do want to delay gratification because it chastises the will, gets us out of selfishness and self-concern. But God wants to give his life to you now. He wants you to be filled with the power of heaven now. Okay, so, and there's no waiting. The urgency of the thing is that Jesus is going to his cross to accomplish this for you now. And it's a matter of the utmost urgency and importance. Okay. Whoever rejects his life, the way the world sees it, will preserve it for eternal life. The reality is, guys, we are all too full of stuff, something, right? The way the world conceives it, we're consumers. We're going to eat. We're going to drink. We're going to feast our eyes on this. We're going to feast our ears on this. We're full. We're full to the brim. We're full of stuff. Yeah, stuff. Okay, my mother is watching me very closely. She knows I have the tendency to drift a bit. Okay, so we're full of stuff. We're full of it. We're full of it, okay? If we're full of it, we don't have space for the life of God. We don't have space for eternal life because we're full of it. And we're full of it, like we're full of ourselves. We're full of our own concerns. We're full of products. We're full of Reese's. We're full of, you know, whatever your thing is. I'm not going back to St. Patrick. We're full of it. We're full of stuff, okay? We have to empty ourselves of stuff. We have to reject the way the world sees our lives in order to embrace the way that God sees our life. And he wants to fill us with his own life of love. Now, when we are filled with his life of love, we become an outpouring of his mercy. So we have to remain empty of our lives the way the world conceives it, in order to tap into the power of God, in order to be filled with the life and power of heaven, to be filled to overflowing. This is the nature of the productivity of our Christian lives. The true efficacious nature of our Christian lives happens when we are conduits of grace, when we, praying, pouring out our hearts to God, are filled with his own life to overflowing. And the overflowing then is our works of charity, right? The acts of generosity that embody God's own life of love. Okay, I had to stop here for a long time because this is the most significant part of the passage as it relates to where we are in the season of Lent. Okay, are we there? Are we there? Or are we moving in that direction? Are we still full of ourselves and stuff? Are we still consumers and the rest, right? Are we still chasing after money, power, pleasure, fill us up? Or are we willing to live that, say, self-emptying life and ready to receive God and participate here and now in eternal life? Okay, now, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. Great promise, right? We get into this self-emptying life by following Jesus. He's the one who lives it. He's the one who pioneers it. He's the one who makes it possible when he breathes his spirit into us, when he feeds us with his body and blood. We can follow him in faith as the Father honors us, right? We who serve Jesus, okay? I am troubled now. These are scary words. I said at a previous mass, these words remind me of the first time I saw my mother cry. It's very troubling because I thought I caused it, you know? Now, I'll tell you the story later, okay? But this was troubling in the extreme. This is like life-shattering, troubling. Like, I can't, the angst of the situation, right? The anguish, the kind of the soul-rending nature of Jesus' agony. In the Gospel of John, we don't see it in the Garden of Gethsemane as we do in the other Gospels. We see it here. And we see it in reflection on what is to come, his death, his painful, excruciating, shameful death on the cross. He has this trouble. Why? Because he has taken to himself our flesh. Our flesh. So you thought that you could do it without trouble and without anxiety, right? You thought you could grow into the life of self-gift just by the commitment of your will here. Yeah? Okay, that's a start. But when you go, you will be challenged. Okay, so we do this, we make this commitment to Jesus somewhat fretfully, anticipating the fact that our shameful death is coming. Our humiliation is coming. Whatever it is we don't want to endure, we will go there should Christ send us, right? And we go there following him in the way of self-giving love to overcome precisely there the powers of the world, to persevere, to win the victory of God, faithfully following Jesus, right? No matter where it is he sends us, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble in the world. Yet Jesus has overcome the world, so we follow him in faith, okay? I am troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Of course not. This is his hour. It was for this purpose that I came. Father, glorify your name. Okay, so the glorification of God's name happens in Jesus, in his great mission and ministry, and in his faithful followers as God makes his manifold works come to life for the good of his beloved world. Okay, then a voice came from heaven. So blah, blah, blah. Okay, let me pull up, okay, and just do a couple things. The first is say this. Let's go back to the beginning. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast said, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Okay, what's happening? The Greek, now this is, we don't get the word ethne in the passage, which means we're not looking at ethnic Greeks. We're looking at, you know, this is like 99%, okay? We're looking at Greeks of the diaspora. So we're looking at, say, Greek-speaking Jews. Okay, so they've been in exile, but they're coming back to worship the true and living God. So where are they going to worship the true and living God? They go into the temple, right? We don't see the temple here. What do they say? Right? We come to worship at the Passover feast. They came to Philip and they said, sir, we would like to see Jesus. They didn't say, show us the way to the temple. They said, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Now, they know where the temple is, okay? So that's a bit of a rhetorical trick. But here, they want to see Jesus because they've come for the reality. They've come for the real thing. So the question for us, you know, especially as we're blinded here, the last 2 weeks of Lent, is do we want to see Jesus? Because the shrouding of images ought to stir up that desire in us. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Yeah, we've come to the reality. We know where it leads. We know who wins. We know who's in control. We want to see Jesus. Again, seeing him, no matter what, even Jesus. We want to follow him on the way. No matter what the way is, we trust, in fact, that he's making the way for us. And we want to see him every step of the way, especially when we run into trouble and distress and every challenge that the world will throw at us. We want to see Jesus. Okay, they didn't have the benefit of seeing his death and resurrection and his ascension and the sending of the Spirit. We're recipients of his own Spirit. Do we want to see Jesus? We have 2 weeks to cultivate this desire. We want to see Jesus. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Okay? Now let's look at the end of the passage, because it's something of the culmination. Yeah, we have, of course, the Jesus going to his death in order to drive out from the world the devil and the dark forces of sin and death and draw everyone to himself when he is exalted on the cross, when he's dying his shameful death and revealing to everybody the glory of God, right? That God would go to such lengths for us to restore us and to get his human project back on track so that we could live into his life and we could bring his purpose to fulfillment. But we see at the end, this is troubling, okay? The crowd. A voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. This is a problem. This is a big problem. The crowd hears it and they think it's thunder. They cannot hear the voice of God. They cannot hear the voice of the Father. This is a problem. And this is why Jesus is going to his death, so that we can hear the voice of the Father, right? He's spoken it so clearly in his death. But can we hear him? Let me put the challenge to you. Like is known by like. Okay, that's the philosophical maxim. It's 2,000 plus years old. Like is known by like. One of the ways that we say that is takes one to know one. You know, it takes one to know one, okay? But let me do the other one. Like is known by like. What does it mean? It means that we have to become like Jesus in order to hear the voice of the Father. Okay? Are we hearing the voice of the Father? We have to become like Jesus, because like is known by like. So we follow him in faith. We entrust ourselves to him every step of the way, small and big. We go with him. We're following him in faith. We're entrusting ourselves to him, right? And we're pouring ourselves out, just as he poured himself out for us and now is breathing his spirit into us. We're made fit to pour ourselves out for the good of his world, of hearing the voice. So doing, we have the great glory of hearing the voice of the Father and knowing his great love for us and glorifying him in every thought and word and deed of our own.